Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing. Certainly is the case today. So we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to this world? I want to be light in this darkness. I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. And that is what this show is all about. And we got a tough Gospel today, so what do you say we just get right on into it? We are hearing from the Gospel of Luke, 14th chapter, 25 through 33. Great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and He turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you wishing to construct a tower does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlooker should laugh at him and say, this one began to build but did not have the resources to finish. Or what king, marching into battle, would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? But if not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, any of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. The Gospel of the Lord. What a gospel it is. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things along the way here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today, I want to talk about courage. A virtue, dare I say, to which many of us aspire. Courage. When we see courage, it moves us. When we hear a story involving courage, we are drawn to it. Often these stories are associated with times of war, where a soldier will put his life at great risk for another. Years ago, Tom Hanks teamed up with Steven Spielberg and made the epic Band of Brothers. This is an amazing series. It's all about World War II. And there's this scene in that series I will never forget. It involved a minor character, a soldier who was absolutely fearless in battle. And he's in a foxhole with another soldier who is paralyzed in fear. And he leaned over and he said, the secret to courage is coming to the understanding that you're already dead and that we're not going to make it out of here alive. And once you get that, you become fearless. You will have courage. Wow. And I wonder about myself. I mean, would I have that courage? How would I have reacted given that situation? Would I have courage, or would I have been paralyzed with fear at the bottom of that foxhole? Can I accept the inevitability of death and find courage in that acceptance? Can I now? I mean, I would like to think yes, but, you know, I'm not so sure. Consider Easter Sunday. The church is packed with people who come to church twice a year. Do I have the courage to preach the gospel on Easter Sunday morning? Or do I try to give an inviting sermon? You know, something filled with hope and love, hoping that maybe they'll find their way back next week. What to do? Now, as a Catholic priest, when it comes to which gospel I'm going to read on Sunday, I don't get to make that choice. Rome picks it out for me, which is probably a good thing because I imagine there would be a few gospels that I might skip over. Today's gospel would certainly be a candidate. Speaking of today's gospel, when I looked it up and read it in the lectionary, I couldn't help but think to myself, well, thank God this isn't Easter Sunday. I don't think they'd ever come back after this one. But of course, that is the nature of truth. Truth often comes with sharp edges. Sometimes I wonder whether I really have the courage to preach the truth, you know, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Consider Dr. Martin Luther King. He spoke the truth. He had great courage when he preached this gospel. He preached it as it was written, and his message was hard and to the point. And a lot of people didn't, they didn't want to hear it. They were offended. And you know, not much has changed. We continue to live in a world that seems to be offended by just about everything except, of course, sin itself. And when we go to church on Sunday, we want to hear a message of hope, of love, something along the lines of, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. And we're all going to go to heaven someday. That's a message that fills stadiums. But in 1958, Dr. King had a different take when he gave a sermon that he called Paul's Letter to America. And he wrote, there are many Christians in America who give their ultimate allegiance to man-made systems and customs. They are afraid to be different. Their great concern is to be accepted socially. They live by some principle such as this. Everybody is doing it, so it must be all right. And morality becomes a group consensus. Or as a sociologist would put it, the social mores become accepted as the right way. As we have come to believe that truth and what is right can be found in a Gallup poll. And to this, we pledge our allegiance. But let me remind you, American Christians, just as Jesus told the Roman Christians so many years ago, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, because you, my friend, are a child of heaven. What that means is that while it is true that you are living in this world for a time as a child of God, your ultimate allegiance is to the empire of eternity. Because as Christians, we have dual citizenship. We live in both time and eternity. We live in both heaven and earth. But as Christians, our ultimate allegiance is not to the government. It's not to the state, it's not to the nation, or any other man-made institution, because for the Christian, the ultimate allegiance is to God. And if any earthly institution conflicts with God's will, then it is our duty as Christians to stand against it. We must never allow the transitory demands of man-made institutions to take precedence over the eternal demands of Almighty God. Now, I know I'm getting a bit preachy here, but getting back to Dr. King. The world looks at Dr. King as a civil rights warrior, and rightly so. But in reality, he was a preacher, and he took his own advice when he made a very public stand against the oppression of his people. He took a stand for truth, and they killed him for it because it made people feel uncomfortable. Because truth has a habit of doing just that. We don't want to hear it. The great Swiss theologian, Karl Barth, once wrote, "The word became flesh, and then through theologians, it became words again." In other words, we can bend this message however we like. But the question remains, whether it's Easter Sunday morning or any other Sunday, do I have the courage to preach what this Bible is saying? I hope so, because here it goes. Great crowds were traveling with Jesus. So Jesus is making big waves, a real name for himself. He has a lot of fans. A lot of people love Jesus, because he's putting down the man, he's healing people, he's doing miracles, even feeding people. So the churches were full, standing room only. And Jesus stepped up to the podium. And what does he say? Does he speak soft, inviting words? No, not at all. He says, "If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Wow. Hate my parents? Is that really what he's saying? I cannot be his disciple unless I hate my family and myself? This would not be a very good Easter Sunday morning homily, would it? How do you reconcile this with honor your father and mother? I'm confused. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and hopefully we can clear up this confusion as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just before the break, we were considering some very disturbing words from Jesus. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus goes on to say, whoever does not pick up his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So let's start there and work backwards. What exactly does that mean, to pick up and carry your cross? Well, let's begin with how we see the cross, how we view the cross. Because, of course, you see the cross everywhere, certainly in every church. But we also see the cross around the necks of many of us as we wear it as jewelry. You often see the cross in tattoos. Seems to be popular among rap musicians on MTV. Some crosses are very simple, just wooden. Others are adorned in gold. We sing hymns to the cross. I've even heard it referred to as the wondrous cross. But let me tell you, my friends, there was nothing wondrous about the cross in the first century. The cross was a vicious instrument of death perfected by the Roman Empire. The victim was nailed to a cross not to die, but to suffer, and to suffer publicly, to serve as a signpost of agony that read, "If you mess with us, this is what will happen to you." That's the cross. So let's forget about the jewelry. Consider the cross in its proper light. Now consider the words of Jesus, "Whoever does not pick up and carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What does that really mean? Sometimes I'll hear people tell me a story about some wayward child or maybe a difficult neighbor or a difficult marriage, and they'll say, "Well, you know, I guess that's my cross to bear." And I'm thinking, I don't know really about that. I mean, if you consider the cross what it really is, it seems a bit shallow. Pick up your cross and follow me. What does that really mean? Well, does it mean that Jesus is pointing to a hill and saying, "I'm going to go over there, I'm going to be crucified, and if you want to be my disciple, you have to come and do the same"? I mean, that would clear the church out pretty quickly. What does he really mean? Well, some would say it's a literary device called hyperbole. We've been here before when Jesus says, "Pluck out your eye if it's going to cause you to sin." If we took this literally, I think we'd have a whole lot of one-eyed people walking around these days. When Jesus says, "Pick up your cross and follow me," what does that mean? Well, it basically comes down to this. I want you to love me more than you love you. I want you to love me more than you love your desires. And the only way you're going to do that is to kill self. My friends, we've talked about this many times before, but we are in a battle between flesh and spirit. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "Those who live in accordance with the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." The mind governed by flesh is death. The mind governed by Spirit is life and peace. That's really it. What's your choice? What's your desire? When Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother and wife and children, brother and sisters and his own life," okay, if they don't do that, they cannot be my own disciple. What he's saying is, I want you to love me more than all your relationships. I want you to love me more than all your desires. In other words, I want you to kill self. Put away your Christmas list of prayers. Why don't you come to me and pray about what I already have in mind for you? Then Jesus moves to the cost. "Which one of you who wants to construct a tower does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers would laugh at him and say, 'This one began to build, but did not have the resources to finish.'" What does this tell us? Well, it tells me that there is a cost to discipleship. Salvation requires more than simply reciting a short prayer. And now, of course, this opens up a whole Pandora's box of the issue of, are we saved by grace or works? And of course, I'm on the grace side of that argument. I cannot pretend to somehow believe that my works are going to squeeze me through the narrow gate. No, no, no. We are saved by grace. Grace is gift. It cannot be earned. But Jesus is making very clear that we have our side of the street. And what is that side of the street? Well, it's summed up in a question. A question that Jesus posed to Peter on the beach that morning. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Wow. What are the these? The these are the transitory desires of this world. Can I subjugate my desires to follow him? Which one of you wishing to construct a tower would not first sit and calculate the cost? Jesus is very plainly letting us know that if we want to follow him, we need to sit down and calculate what that is going to cost us. Pick up your cross. Kill self. Love me more than you love yourself. Jesus ends our gospel today by saying in the same way, and if you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. This, of course, brings to mind the rich young ruler. Remember him? I'm a nice guy. I mean, he had it all. Had the esteem of all of his peers. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to earn his place at the heavenly banquet. So he runs up to Jesus and says, "What must I do?" And what does Jesus say? "Sell everything and follow me." Of course, he went away sad because he had a lot of things. Jesus says, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. In other words, it's impossible. So what is Jesus really saying here? Is he telling me that I need to sell my piano, get rid of my car, and find a cardboard box for Stormy and I to live in? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying if I don't renounce all my possessions, I cannot be his disciple? Well, once again, hyperbole. What do I love more? What is the most important thing in my life? What is my treasure buried in the field? What is my pearl of great price? What would I be willing to sell everything to gain? What would I hold back? That's tough stuff. Let me give you one even tougher. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name?" And I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you." In other words, I don't believe we've ever met. The big difference between knowing all about Jesus and actually knowing him. And who is Jesus talking to? Well, he's talking to church people, pew sitters. And I think that this really puts its finger on what Dr. King was trying to get at in his sermon, Paul's Letter to America. Simply saying, "Lord, Lord," with all your heart, does not a disciple make you. So what does? Can I love Jesus more than my father and mother? Can I love Jesus more than my wife and child? Can I love Jesus more than my brothers and sisters? Can I love Jesus more than myself? More than the transitory desires of this passing world? Well, in the words of one of my spiritual heroes, Charles Stanley, the answer is no. I can't do that. I can't live with that kind of love. I cannot live the Christian life. But the Spirit that is within me can. And I'm going to let him. Shortly after the rich young ruler left, his disciples asked, "Well, if he can't be saved, well, then who can?" To which Jesus responded, "For man, it is impossible, but for God, everything is possible." My friend, you might find yourself struggling today. Ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. Ask God to send you the Comforter to wrap itself around you and transform your heart and remove the flavor of your habitual sin. My friend, do you love me more than these? My friends, in the end, Jesus has many fans, still does, but not too many followers. Because while we like the idea of a Savior, we're not big fans of Lord. Just as you might be a fan of some athlete, you might watch them and revel in their success. But in the end, you're just a fan. Because if you wanted to be a follower of that athlete, it would require that you hit the gym every day, change your diet completely, put the idea of following him above everything else in your world. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us today. You want to be with me? Allow my Holy Spirit to transform you and to teach you how to be me. And if you lack courage, accept the fact that this life is vapor. And like that soldier, death is inevitable. And once we get past that, let's get busy with the mission. And what's the mission? To strive to get through the narrow door. My friends, let Jesus in your heart today, and he will bring you home. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. Swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.